Please turn to Genesis 22. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the believers here at Salem Bible Church. Encourage their hearts in your direction. Strengthen them in the inner man. Bless them, Lord, with your word even this morning. And help us all. Spirit of God, do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. A familiar passage, but I trust you'll see some things in here this morning maybe you've never seen before. Genesis 22. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things. Now that points us backwards. And I believe the author was referring to the things that happened in the previous chapter. The biggest thing in the previous chapter was the birth of the miracle baby, the birth of Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old, his wife 90 years old. And God made it possible through his power for them to have a little baby when they were too old to conceive and to have a child. But there's something else in the previous chapter that we need to pay attention to. It's a promise that God gave. Look in chapter 21 at the end of verse 12. It says, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That's a promise. Now, let me give you this verse in some other translations. The Amplified Bible says, "For your descendants will be named through Isaac." Another version says, "For Isaac is the son through whom my promise will be fulfilled." The Wycliffe Bible says, "For thy promised descendants will come through Isaac." Now you remember that Abraham had another son already, Ishmael. But the promised line would not come through Ishmael. God promised it would come through Isaac. When we think of some of the great men that came, for example, Jacob. Jacob came from Isaac, not Ishmael. Joseph came from Isaac, not Ishmael. Moses came through Isaac, not Ishmael. David came from Isaac, not Ishmael. The Lord Jesus came through Isaac, not Ishmael. God promised that Isaac would be the one, and through him, these important people would come. God's promise would go through that line. So this promise here is, if it says many things, but one thing it says is Isaac will have children. Isaac will have seed. He will have many descendants. In Isaac shall your seed, your descendants, be called. There's another verse that teaches the same thing, another promise. Looking back up to chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall indeed bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with," what's the next two words? "With his seed." Isaac is going to have children. Isaac's going to have seed, descendants. God promised that. Now, my friends, how can a dead Isaac have children? He can't. So keep that in mind. Back to chapter 22. Genesis 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt, or he tested, Abraham. This was a great test of faith. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He wasn't tempting him, he was testing him. Will Abraham trust me or not? This was like Abraham's final exam in the course he was taking on trusting God. He had already passed many tests, but some tests he had failed, like when he lied to Pharaoh and later lied to Abimelech the king about his wife. But here we have his final exam. And if he passes this test, we will know for sure that Abraham is a man of faith. And he's worthy to be included in that great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. So if anyone should ever ask you, well, why did God tell Abraham to kill his son? The answer, God was testing his faith. There were seven times in the book of Genesis when God spoke to Abraham. This is the last of those seven times. So here in chapter 22 is the last time God ever spoke to Abraham, at least as far as we have recorded. This is God's final communication to Abraham here in this chapter. Now, what did God say? Verse 2. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, that's interesting because Abraham did have another son, Ishmael. But this was his only son from Abraham and Sarah. This was his unique son, Isaac, the son of promise. Take him, whom you love us, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. What a difficult command. Not difficult in the sense of hard to understand, but difficult in the sense of hard to carry out. Imagine having to kill your own beloved son. Those of you who are fathers, it's hard to imagine this. Our fatherly instincts tell us that we must protect our son at all costs and keep him from harm. Killing one's own son is so unnatural, so contrary to all fatherly instincts, but that's what Abraham was commanded to do. Remember, Jesus said, He that loveth father, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Abraham, how much do you love me? Do you love me more than your own beloved son? We're going to find out the answer. There are times when God may ask us to do something that's very difficult. Maybe something that doesn't even make sense. And we need to fully follow the Lord, whether things are easy or whether things are very hard. And by faith, Abraham obeyed. Abraham waited 100 years before he was able to have a son by way of Sarah. And now God tells him to kill the only son that he gave to he and Sarah, that he gave birth to through his beloved wife Sarah. It says in verse 2, whom thou lovest, a father's love for his son. To sacrifice the son that you love so much. No father wants his son harmed. But this is what Abraham was told to do. This is the very first time in the Bible the word love is used. And it's a wonderful picture in this chapter of God's love for his beloved son. Now, it also says in verse 2, he is to offer him as a burnt offering. This is quite gruesome. In a burnt offering, the animal is first slain and then totally consumed in fire and reduced to ashes. So God was telling Abraham to kill his son and then to burn his lifeless body until it was ashes. In other words, first slay your son and then cremate him. Unbelievable. He was told to go to the land of Moriah. God had a particular place for this event to take place. He's told to go to the land of Moriah, and in this land there are mountains, and there's one particular mountain where God especially wanted him to go and would direct him there. God had a particular place in mind. Now, Moriah is mentioned only one other place in the Bible. We'll be coming back to this passage, but look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was the very site of the temple. And it's also the place where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Isn't that amazing? The very location of the temple. Now, there's a slight difference between what we saw in Genesis and this passage. Genesis spoke of the land of Moriah, and there were mountains there, and God would direct Abraham to one of those mountains. Here in this passage, it doesn't speak of the land of Moriah, but it speaks of Mount Moriah, which we assume is the very mountain that Abraham was directed to. It's not a contradiction. In the land of Moriah, there were mountains, and one of them was Mount Moriah. And that mountain had another name in the Bible, Mount Zion. And it was at this same location that God had told David, we won't turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, God had told David to build an altar at that very spot, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And on that altar, David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So Abraham was told to go and offer a burnt offering at the very place that David would build an altar and offer burnt offerings. And the very same place where Solomon would build the temple, which would include the bronze altar of sacrifice, where animals were sacrificed and where burnt offerings would be offered. Jewish people believe, and for good reasons, that the altar of burnt offerings in the temple stood upon the very site of the altar which Abraham intended to offer up his son. Today there is a Muslim temple sitting on that very site, the Dome of the Rock. Now, I have a question for you. Do Muslims believe that Abraham offered Isaac on the very site of the Dome of the Rock? The answer, sort of a trick question. No, they believe that Abraham offered Ishmael and not Isaac. Isn't that interesting? And they also wrongly believed that Mount Moriah was located in Saudi Arabia. There's a theological problem. God is the one who gave the Ten Commandments, one of which is the sixth commandment, thou shall not murder. So how could the author of the Ten Commandments tell Abraham to murder his son? And you need to remember that the law is not greater than the God who gave the law. And the God who gave the law can give any command he wants. And we also know that God gave this command to just one person, Abraham. And God was carefully supervising the entire drama from beginning to end. God was right there, totally involved with Abraham. And we know that God never intended Abraham to kill his son. But it was a test of faith. Would Abraham obey such an extremely difficult command, or would he not? And at the end of the drama, we learn that God was not going to allow Abraham to kill his son. God gave the command, but God did not allow human sacrifice to take place. And remember that even though God prevented Abraham from sacrificing his son, no one prevented God from sacrificing his beloved son. Also keep in mind that the heathen in Abraham's day frequently practiced human sacrifices. And God nowhere in the Old Testament condoned this practice. It was an abomination to the Lord. Another theological problem. We already have seen that God gave Abraham the promise that Isaac would have children. In Isaac thy seed shall be called. And if God promised that, it must come to pass. God never breaks his promises. But now God has given Abraham a command, kill your son. So the problem is this, how can a dead son have children? How can a dead Isaac have seed? And there's only one way that that would be possible, which we're going to see in a moment. Verse 3, let's go back to Genesis 22. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. That's precious. Abraham did not delay, but instead he obeyed right away. Sometimes if God gives us something very difficult to do, we procrastinate, we put it off, well, maybe tomorrow I'll do it, maybe next week. Abraham got up early and off he went. In fact, I even wonder, how did he even sleep that night? But he obeyed right away. It says in verse 3 that he took two of his young men with him. So there were four of them that took this journey, Abraham, Isaac, and two of the young men. It says that he took Isaac, his son, and clave the wood. He split the wood. He cut up enough wood for the burnt offering. And he went unto the place which God had told him. This indicates there was a very specific place where God wanted him to go. It would be the future site of the temple. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. They arrived at the place on the third day. On the first day, they began their journey. On the second day, they continued their journey. And on the third day, they arrived at Mount Moriah. I'm told it was about a 50-mile journey. The third day was also the day that Christ rose again from the dead. And there's a sense in which Isaac rose again from the dead on the third day, typically speaking as a type. He who was to be slain ended up alive. Christ, our substitute, was actually slain and ended up alive on the third day. Verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So Abraham asked the two men to stay behind, and he and Isaac will go to the place of sacrifice alone. And he says, we will worship. This is the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. It's an interesting use of this word. I'm going to worship God by offering a sacrifice. I'm going to worship God by doing exactly what God told me to do. Obedience is at the very heart of worship. And the very center of our worship should be upon Christ's sacrifice as God gave his beloved Son for us. Now, what we have here in verse 5 is extremely significant, because he says, I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will come again to you. It's the first person plural that is used in the Hebrew text. Not quite as clear in the English, but he's saying, we will come again to you. In other words, Isaac and I are going to worship. That means I'm going to sacrifice him. That was in his mind. And Isaac and I are going to come again to you, and I won't be carrying his ashes in a box. That means Isaac is going to come again to you, to these two young men, and he'll be alive. That's what Abraham believed, because he believed the promise that God gave. How can a dead son have children? And Abraham really believed that his son would be dead because he was going to kill him. And Abraham solved that dilemma by faith. If I kill my son, I know that God will raise him from the dead, because God promised me that my son would someday have children. What amazing faith. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. Isaac was to carry the firewood, which must have been a pretty heavy load. We'll talk about that in a minute. Abraham carried two items, the fire and the knife. Both were needed to perform a burnt offering, the knife to slay the victim and the fire to burn the victim. Now, when it says they carried the fire, what does that mean? Well, a fire pot is a container, usually earthenware, for carrying fire. Fire pots have been used since the earliest days of human history to transport fire from one place to another. In a fire pot, slow-burning fires could be kept burning indefinitely by using small quantities of fuel. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a natural question, isn't it? Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? You have the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Dad, aren't we missing something? You have everything needed for a burnt offering, except you don't have the sacrificial animal. This is the last time Isaac opened his mouth in this occasion, as far as we have recorded, reminding us of the Lord Jesus as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Now in verse 8, Abraham gave a tactful but evasive answer. He didn't say, sorry to break this news to you, my son, but you are the sacrificial animal. You are the sacrificial lamb. No, instead he said, God will provide for himself a lamb. Now keep in mind that at this point, Abraham believed that Isaac would be the sacrifice. But his statement turned out to be prophetic. Because not long after he said this, God did provide a ram for sacrifice, a male sheep. And in the more distant future, God would provide the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. A question to think about is, how old was Isaac when these events took place? Well, actually, we're not told, but we have some hints. First, Isaac was old enough to carry on a conversation. Second, Isaac was strong enough to carry all of the firewood for the burnt offering, which must have been heavy. So most Bible scholars would say that Isaac was not a young child, but was probably a young adult, perhaps in his teens or maybe even early 20s, even though we don't know the exact age. We do know that Isaac had to be less than 37 years old, because that's how old he was when his mother died, and that takes place in the next chapter. It hasn't happened yet. So I would say somewhere around the age 20 would be the best guess, based on these hints. And Abraham said here in verse 8, God will provide. That's an interesting word. It comes from the common word to see. God will see to it. God will provide. God will see what you need, and he will provide it. Verse 9. And they came to the place. Remember, he keeps emphasizing there's a specific place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham's doing everything necessary to obey the command that God had given to him. Abraham bound him. He tied him up. Now let's think about Isaac's submission. Remember, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was perfectly submissive to the Father's will, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Isaac was a picture or type of the Lord Jesus. Nowhere do we read about any struggle, nor do we read about Isaac resisting in any way. Could there have been some kind of struggle? It's possible. He had to bind him up. But God doesn't mention it because God wants this event to be a picture of his son's wonderful submission. He was bound. He was tied up. Now, at first thought, when I first thought about this, about Isaac being bound, I thought, well, maybe Abraham anticipated a struggle. Then I started to think about it some more. We've just suggested that Isaac was perhaps around 20 years old, at the prime of his life, a very strong young man. Abraham, on the other hand, was 120 years old. Now, if Isaac had really wanted to resist what his father was doing, wasn't he strong enough to prevent himself from being bound? I mean, put a 20-year-old against a 120-year-old. Who's going to win? Well, that's just a thought. Some of this is a mystery. We can only go by what we're told, and we don't read anything about a struggle. It seems to suggest that Isaac was very trusting of what his father was doing, even though it didn't make much sense, and it was scary. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This shows Abraham's intention. No matter how hard it was, he was determined to do what God had told him. Is that our attitude? Lord, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, but I'm going to obey you no matter what the cost. He fully intended to slay his son. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord, that's God, that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Notice the repetition of Abraham's name. There are seven times in the Bible when God repeats a person's name. And this is the first time in the Bible when it happens. It also happened to Jacob, to Moses, to Samuel, to Martha, to Simon Peter, and to Paul, when God stopped him on the road to Damascus, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Often it marked a turning point or a significant event in the person's life. Verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. When did God stop Abraham? Now, I have to admit, I had a preconceived idea based probably on many pictures I've seen about this Bible story. I have a preconceived idea in my mind that Abraham has the knife holding it high and ready to bring it down on his son. And then God stopped him at the last second. But what does it actually say? Look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. He reached out his hand, took the knife. The next thing we read is that God stopped him. It doesn't even say he lifted up the knife. But God, now we're just talking about a matter of seconds. But God stopped him even before the point that I had visualized in my mind, so it seems. Now I know that you fear God. Abraham feared God. He reverenced God. He believed that God was so great, so awe-inspiring, that to disobey him was unthinkable. And today when we see little obedience, even among God's people, it shows us that there is little fear. Where is the fear of God today? We often act as if God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God doesn't hold us responsible for what we do. God prevented him, and Abraham spared his son. In contrast to what God did, God spared not his son, but freely delivered him up for us all, Romans 8:32. When the Roman soldier raised his hand with the mallet to come down and strike the nails through Christ's hands and feet, there was no voice from heaven to stop those soldiers. God spared not his son. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What luck! Right at that very moment, a ram got trapped in a bush. What luck! Isn't it amazing how God works out things like that? It wasn't luck at all. It wasn't good luck. It was a good Lord. Abraham didn't have to run around and chase after a ram. God had one right there, stuck in a bush. He just had to go over and get it. Quite amazing. God controls all events and can make things happen at just the right time in just the right place. And the ram became a substitute for Isaac. But the greater substitute would come 2,000 years later, when God himself would provide the Lamb of God, the sinner's perfect substitute. He died in my place. Isaac could have said, I was supposed to die, but my ram substitute died in my place. And I, a guilty sinner, can say, I'm the one that should have died. I fully deserve the death penalty, but my substitute, the Lord Jesus, died in my place. All glory to the Lamb of God. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That means Jehovah sees. The Lord sees to it. The Lord provides just what you need. And he's going to provide for your greatest need on that particular mount, Mount Moriah, which is also Mount Zion, which is also Mount Calvary, same mountain. And that provision was made at Calvary's cross, where Christ was sacrificed for you. In conclusion, let's look at one more place, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And verse 10. This might be considered the most horrible verse in the Bible. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What kind of God is that, that he takes pleasure in bruising his own son? And in verse 4 it says that the Messiah would be stricken by God, struck by God. He would be smitten by God and afflicted. God crushed his son, he bruised his son, he smote him, he afflicted him, he judged him, he punished him, he poured out his wrath on him. And not only did he do all that, but he took pleasure in it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Someone might read this description and say, how sadistic is that? And remember, it wasn't what the Romans did to Christ that was so bad. Putting the nails through him and crucifying him. That wasn't the main issue. It was what God the Father did to Jesus Christ that was the real issue. Now with Abraham, to take a knife to his own son's throat and then to take his lifeless body and burn it in fire, for a father to do that, how cruel, how terrible, how could any father do that? But Abraham didn't go through with it. God prevented him. Isaac was spared. But God the Father did go through with it and spared not his son. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him and crush him and smite him. And dear friends, when you realize that he did all of this for you, then what seemed like the most horrible verse in the Bible becomes one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for my substitute. Lord, we thank you for the mysteries of Calvary's cross, what took place there, what you did to your beloved son, because he was dying in our place. He was going through hell that we deserved in order to rescue us. May we be ever grateful for what you accomplished on that day. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.